Him in the heavens, praise Him in the highest, praise Him all His angels, all His hosts, praise Him, sun and moon, all your shining stars, sing alleluia, praise the Lord.
Is church a big deal to God? That's the title of today's sermon on Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. Pastor Alan Tomlinson of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire, will read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, and address this question, is church a big deal to God?
Reading God's Word, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amen. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which our pastors, elders, and deacons have all subscribed to as an accurate summary of how they understand the Bible's main doctrines, that confession makes a politically incorrect statement in chapter 25. The chapter is entitled, Of the Church. So this is chapter 25 of the confession. It's entitled, Of the Church, and what we're looking at is statement number 2, which is the very first statement. And here's what the confession says about the church. It has other things to say about the church, but this is one of the things it says. It says, the visible church, so we're talking not about the church in heaven, we're talking about the church here on earth, and that you can see actual congregations that have membership lists. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all of those throughout the world that profess the true religion together with their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Now, this is a politically incorrect statement, not as far as secular politics, though it probably is there too, but as far as ecclesiastical and theological politics of modern-day American evangelicalism. And there are actually two main parts of the statement that the average American evangelical would view as politically incorrect as far as modern American evangelicals. But I want to concentrate on one only. It's the very last statement that's made. And that is that the place that the visible church is to play as far as becoming and being Christians. It says, out of the church there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Now, the word ordinary lets us know that there may be exceptions. That's why they put that word in there. People, for example, may read the gospel in some place where there is no visible church, and they truly get saved when they believe that gospel. However, even then, I would argue that it was through the auspices of the Church of Jesus Christ that the Word of God was used by God or was brought by God to them. For example, who was behind the translating of that Word of God? Almost invariably, translations take place, as far as accurate translations, by born-again Christian scholars who represent the church at that point. and the scriptures are copied and distributed by the church. So that even there, in that very unusual situation, a contact with Christ's church, no matter how indirect it might seem to us, you will usually find to be present in the salvation of a sinner. In the Bible, there is no such thing as a churchless Christianity. Those who are saved into the church. Read through the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll see that. In the Acts of the Apostles, no one gets saved and just remains isolated. They are saved into the church. We see it in the fact that baptism, water baptism, is a baptism into the church, into the body of Christ. Spirit baptism puts us into Christ spiritually, into His church, His body, and therefore water baptism is a picture of that. It is a sign and seal of that. And has to, you know, you when you're visibly baptized, you're being brought into the visible church as a sign and seal of spirit baptism and spiritual membership in Christ, in His body. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Now, this is not surprising that in coming to Christ, I come to His church, because Christ is the head of the church. The church is Christ's body. The church is Christ's bride. Christ will not be separated from His body like a decapitated head. And Christ is not an unfaithful bridegroom. He will not forsake His bride, thank God, because we often are not very faithful to Him. But He is a faithful husband. Now the point is, if we're going to come to Christ then, we're going to be coming to His church too, because He won't isolate Himself from His church. And let us remember that Paul in Ephesians is writing to a visible church. Let's not just spiritualize all this away, because we'd be ignoring the God-given context. This is a visible church that Paul speaks of here in our text. It's a regional church at the metropolis of Ephesus, probably comprised of several very visible congregations. When Paul uses the word church, he refers to the church viewed as worldwide, as our confession reminds us, it's Catholic or it's universal. He's talking to the visible church there. And yet it's visible, it is seen in its earthly manifestations in various congregations, like this one gathered here this morning. This statement from the Confession of Faith, and especially the last part of that statement, if you look at that again, see, the church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Do you know, it's this text from Ephesians that I've just read that they're attempting to summarize there. That's the very text they have in mind, and you'll see if you compare the two that that's what it's doing. It's summarizing the points made about the church in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Now, I mentioned before that I find three themes repeated and interwoven with one another throughout these verses here. First, there is one God with whom we as sinful people need reconciliation. We looked at that 4 weeks ago as I attempted to unravel that first thread of our text. And then 3 weeks ago, before I went on vacation, we saw that there is one true Savior and one true way of salvation in Him. That by Him alone, we can be reconciled to this one true God. That's a politically incorrect statement in American culture at large, isn't it? And yet, that is clearly the teaching of God's Word and of this text. And then thirdly, this is what we look at this morning, there is one true church of Jesus Christ. And the emphasis here is on one true church. It is one because of being reconciled not only to God, but to each other. This is important that we understand this, that we appreciate this. That the reconciliation that we have in Christ is not only to God, but to one another. It's through this one true Savior and His salvation that we come to a spiritual unity, which we call the church. Now, when I say one true church, I'm not saying that our church is the one true church to the exclusion of all the others. There are churches that approach things that way, aren't there? You probably have run into some before. It's a very narrow and unbiblical approach. It actually denies part of the theme of Ephesians, that the visible church is a Catholic or universal church in the time of the gospel. But what I mean is that the Lord Jesus Christ, having done away with all human barriers, and he deals with the most important human barrier that had theological reasons behind it in the history of Revelation, namely the barrier between Jew and Gentile, even that of the most profound barrier between part of the human race with another part of the human race, actually caused, you might say, by God's Word, because the Jews had the Word of God and the Gentiles didn't in the Old Testament time, even that barrier now has been removed by the gospel. There is one church. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church of Christ. No, there's one church. It's the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the cross and resurrection, the church of the gospel. And this church is found in every nation of this world. And this, if this is not already the case, it's going to be the case before the end of human history. There will be, the church will be represented from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it, in the book of Revelation? There won't be one tribe, or one tongue, one nation, one people who is not represented there in the church in glory. And this church is one body. We have spiritual oneness in Christ. Now, that's an affirmation. At this point, he's not presenting it as a command. He's not saying, be one. He's saying, you are one. And this is very normal in the way that the gospel is applied to us in various areas of various truths that are involved in the gospel. Paul doesn't say, you know, you need to die to your sin as his normal way of speaking. He says you need to quit sinning because you have died to it. And usually Paul and the other apostles don't say you need to become one. They say you are one, therefore act like it. And see, that changes our obedience to God's command, or to God, our obedience to the Scriptures' pattern, from being a matter of legalism, we've got to try to be one, to something that flows out of grace, a matter of living by faith. God says we are one, therefore we can live that way, and we need to live that way. And I know that the church, that we act, and speaking now not just of our church, but the church Catholic, church universal, we've not acted consistently with this truth, have we? Far from it. And yet that does not do away with the fact that this is the truth that God has affirmed, that we are one in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That those who worship the Father through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, are part of this Catholic body that's comprised of all visible congregations of Jesus Christ. Well, let's come and examine this text now for the third time with this in mind then. And I want to emphasize two lessons. One, our need to trust in Christ, and in doing so, at the same time, to unite visibly with the Church of Christ. You see, back at the time the confession was written, that statement that normally there's not salvation apart from the church, outside of the church, 99% probably of the Christians in the world would have agreed with that at that point. Because they had all been taught, most of them had been taught the importance of the church in the teaching of God's Word. But we live in a time when I think even some very sincere Christians just have been mistaught and are not members of the church and ought to be. And so the first thing I want to emphasize is our need to not only trust in Christ, but to witness of that in the way that Christ tells us to, by taking a public stand with his covenant people in union, visible union, with his church. And secondly, then, that I want to emphasize our need as members of the church to exercise our unity with Christ's body in our Lord's Day worship and fellowship, which you are doing this morning, and we need to be faithful and consistent at, and in our daily acts of love for one another. In other words, we need to flesh this out now, every Lord's Day, this unity that we have in our worship together, and we need to flesh it out in our daily lives in our expressions of love for one another. Okay, what does our text say about this one true church of Jesus Christ? It's one because we have been reconciled not only to God, but to each other through the one true Savior in his way of salvation. Well, first of all, I'm going to look at this, the proof for the importance of the church in coming to Christ, you're coming to his church. I'm going to look at it in a negative way, and that is that before we come to Christ, we're seen as isolated from God's people. You know, the contrast then will be, you see, that in coming to Christ, we are coming not only to Christ, but to his people. But he keeps emphasizing here throughout that before we came to Christ, one of our problems was we were isolated from the people of God. We were isolated from the people of the covenant. We weren't part of God's spiritual kingdom, which is comprised of people, namely those who are reconciled to God. There used to be this great barrier, this great divider between human beings because of our sin, because of our alienation from God. And there still is if we're not united to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Creator is the Father of the human family, who begot us in our creation, and who in whose love alone we can be a united family. We're reminded of this in the Jew-Gentile distinction that was so divisive before Christ broke that barrier. We see it in verses 11 and 12. The Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by those who had been physically circumcised. Verse 11. And so verse 12, this meant that they were not part, the Gentiles were not part of the Old Testament church. Circumcision was the outward sign of membership in the church for that time period of the church. And so not being part of God's covenant people, they were without the Messiah, without his promises, estranged from God's holy theocratic nation, because they did not have the promises of God, because at the time Paul's writing this, the majority of the Gentiles did not have the Old Testament. They did not have God's Word. And so they were estranged from the God of the Word. And therefore, verse 12, they were without God, without hope in the world. It's interesting, the Bible doesn't take this approach that you know, coming to know God is not a matter of learning things about God. It takes the exact opposite approach. You come to know God as you learn His Word, as He tells you about Himself and how to know Him in His Word. Doctrine's part of coming to know God in Christ. And we see that here. The poor Gentiles, before the preaching of the gospel went abroad over the face of the earth, the poor Gentiles, for the most part, didn't have the Old Testament, didn't have God's Word. And the result was they were without God and without hope in this world. And so, being separated from God's Word and salvation, they were strangers to Israel. That is, they were in isolation to God's people, the Old Testament church. Apart from a common experience of God's salvation, our sin has a tendency to divide us as human beings. This is why we have divorces. This is why we have wars. This is why we have a breaking down of relationships. When both parties are not seeking the same true God through the one true way of salvation and the one divine Savior, Jesus Christ, there's not a sufficient bond to overcome the disruptiveness and divisiveness of our sin. Our sin continually has a dividing element to it. And only God's grace in Jesus Christ overcomes sin. And therefore, it alone can produce a true and lasting spiritual unity and peace between people. We see this again in verses 13 through 16. It's only through Christ and His blood that we, Jew and Gentile, are now one, because it is our sin against God's holy law which has divided us not only from God but from each other. Or another way of understanding verses 14 and 15 there is that it's talking about the ceremonial law instead of the moral law. Even then, it's only as our sin is dealt with through Christ's blood that the ceremonial law, that with its sacrifices and offerings for sin divided Jews from Gentiles, is brought to completion and set aside, thereby removing that which divided the Jew from the Gentile. We must be reconciled to one another, verse 16 tells us, in one body, the church, through Christ's cross. For you see, there's enmity not only between sinners and God, but between sinners and their fellow sinners. And that enmity is removed in Christ, and it was removed by his cross. We see the same point again in verses 17 and 18. We must have the gospel of peace preached to us, verse 17. Why? Well, because we're not at peace with one another. We're not at peace with God apart from that gospel. Why is the good news of peace, as it's called here, necessary that it be preached? Well, because there isn't peace until it is preached and believed and received. This is true for the Jews who were close to God's kingdom by their possession of the Old Testament, and of the Gentiles who were far away from God's kingdom because they didn't have the Old Testament in Paul's day. It is only in Christ that Jew or Gentile, those far away or those near, have access to the Heavenly Father as the Holy Spirit works gospel faith in their hearts. And we have this access together. Verse 18, this is very important here. We both come, he says, to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Jew and Gentile both come together, believing sinner with believing sinner. Salvation is not a personal thing only in this verse. We come to Christ in company with a multitude of others who are also being saved by His sovereign grace. That's a wonderful thing. He's talking here, we both, is referring to the two main segments of the church, biblically speaking, the Jew and Gentile segment. It's one church. It's one body. And so we come to Christ together with others. And finally, we see this point in the glorious text of verses 18 through 22 that we've incorporated into the way into our form for receiving members here into the church. Verse 18, apart from Christ, we are strangers and aliens. I'm sorry, that should be verse 19. Apart from Christ, we are strangers and aliens to God's kingdom. Strangers and aliens to God and to God's people. Apart from Christ, we are not fellow citizens of God's holy nation. For our sin alienates us from God and from His holy people in Jesus Christ. It is a hard thing, as I mentioned a month ago, to be an alien or a stranger. It is, isn't it? Ann and I went up to New Brunswick on our trip away, and we came back down into Maine. And though we enjoyed our time in New Brunswick, there was kind of a sense of relief coming back into our own country. You know, I have no other rights in Canada other than what they graciously extend to any visitor. But I have some inalienable rights as an American because I'm a citizen of this country. And almost unconsciously, you can't help but have that affect your mood as you come back home after you've been away from our country. Here he says that apart from Christ, you see, or he implies here, necessarily implies that apart from coming to Christ, we're aliens and strangers. We're on the outside. We're left isolated from God and from each other, spiritually speaking. Also in verse 19, he moves on to a second figure of speech, that from citizenship in a nation, to the fact that apart from Christ, we're not part of God's household. Again, we're still on the outside apart from Christ. We're hostile to God by our sin. We are alienated from Him by our unbelief. And so we are spiritually separated from those who are in spiritual union with Christ. Now, I said at the beginning of the sermon, you can't come to Christ without coming to His body. Well, we have to turn that around too, don't we? Spiritually speaking, you can't really come to His body as far as spiritual fellowship apart from coming to Christ. You're in isolation from God's people as well as from Him. And you're not in the family. We still have our spiritual connections with our unsaved friends and neighbors and co-workers. We might be related by blood or marriage. We might work in the same place. We might live in the same neighborhood. We just might have struck up a friendship. But we are spiritually isolated from one another until we come together in spiritual union. And we come together in spiritual union by our common spiritual union with God in Christ. And then we are no longer just friends or neighbors or even earthly relations. We have a spiritual sibling relationship. We are brothers and sisters with one Heavenly Father and one Savior. Well, then we also look here at a third figure of speech, verses 20 through 22. Apart from Christ, we are not part of the spiritual building, the spiritual edifice that God calls the church, or His saints, His holy ones. Apart from Christ, we're not building blocks in this eternal building. Apart from Christ, we are not built upon the one foundation that will last, the Word of the Old and New Testaments, the Bible. Apart from Christ, we're not supported by the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ Himself. And so, though others may be in spiritual union as parts of the same eternal building of God that we call the church, we, apart from Christ, are not in any spiritual connection with Christ or with His people. God's Spirit does not live in us apart from Christ, for we are not part of God's holy and spiritual temple. Where does God's Spirit dwell? Well, in the Old Testament, symbolically speaking, and I think more than symbolically, God's Spirit lived where? Well, He lived representatively in the temple. And so Ezekiel, as he's seeing God's judgment come upon Jerusalem upon God's people, in his vision, what does he see? He sees a vision of God being lifted up from the temple and moving away. God's not going to dwell in the midst of His temple any longer, because the temple is going to be destroyed by the Babylonians. Well, you see, in the Old Testament, then God, in a representative manner, dwelt within the temple. The temple now is God's people, the church. We are individual building blocks, we who are in Christ, in this holy temple, and God's Spirit lives within us as a corporate body. But that's not true of us if we are not in Christ. It is God's Spirit that unites us to one another spiritually and for eternity, but we don't have that if we haven't trusted in Christ and followed Him by grace. And so before we come to Christ, there is this great barrier that separates us absolutely from God. That barrier is our sin. And this great barrier of our sin also causes divisions as far as human beings with human beings. Peace. And the taking away of the dividing wall and the removal of all enmity. That's the language found here, and it's found only in the gospel of peace. It's found only in the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to Christ, we come to His people. We unite in baptism to His church, and we are then one with God and one in God with one another. James, in his inspired New Testament epistle, asked this question: where do wars and fightings come from among you? Or in the Old King James, whence come wars and fightings among you? And James gives the inspired answer, and it's sin. He actually says, your lust that rage war in your members. He's referring to our sin. It's our sin that causes wars. It's our sin that causes fightings. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can remove sin. Have you come to Christ? Or are you still in your sin? Well, I've gone through this quickly in a negative way by looking at some of the positive statements. I've shown to us the isolation and the separation that we had, the division between us as human beings apart from Christ and coming into His church. And now let's look at it positively. Let's look at the unity that now consists between those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, those who have professed Him before men by uniting with Him and with His church in a visible way. So let's go through the verses quickly one more time. Verses 11 through 16. We have this division between Jew and Gentile, which made the Gentiles outsiders to God's holy nation and strangers to God's gracious promises in Jesus Christ, so that without Christ, they were without hope and without God in this world. And all of this has been removed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who once were far away from God and His people, this is the language the apostle uses, are now brought near, not just near to God, that's the most important thing, but also in Christ, brought near to one another. And that takes place by His atoning death for our sins. It is the blood of Christ that deals with our sin problem, that deals with our division problem. Christ through his cross removes the guilt of our sin. Christ through his cross is in the process of breaking the power of sin that is so prevalent in our lives. We call that sanctification, don't we? Slowly but surely. And so the result is the church. And it's interesting, the church in this text and in other texts, as we're going to see in chapter 4, the church is viewed as a person. The church is viewed, as we look at the church in a corporate manner, we are a person. Actually, when we become a legally incorporated organization in United States law, we are a legal person. So that our church, which is incorporated, is a legal person. And there are various advantages in doing that. What we see in the Bible is that God looks at us as a spiritual person, viewing us corporately as the bride of Christ. And the new person that we call the church is comprised of all who have been reconciled to God and reconciled to the one body of Christ by the cross, removing all the enmity that's caused by our sin. Moving on to verses 17 and 18, in the preaching of the gospel, peace has been preached to us then, both to the Jews, who in Paul's day were those with the Bible, and to the Gentiles, who were those in Paul's day, those who didn't have a Bible. And so to those without the Bible, those with the Bible, peace is preached as the gospel goes forth. It's peace with God and peace with each other as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to a common heavenly Father in the power of the Spirit who works this faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel of peace. Have you come to the Father through the Son of God in the power of the Holy Spirit and so been united with God's saints, God's covenant people? Finally, verses 19 through 22, looking at them positively, in Christ we're no longer strangers and aliens from God's holy nation. This is true of all who have trusted in Christ and united visibly with his people, confessed him before men in that way that he has commanded us to. They've been baptized into this church. We are no longer aliens and strangers. We are fellow citizens. We have full citizenship together. We are the saints. We are the holy ones, a reference to those who have been set apart to God visibly by the covenant of grace. And we are now members of God's household, God's family. We are all God's children in a new and special way, by rebirth, by effectual calling of God's Spirit. And so we are now brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, a common Father, and so a common sibling love for one another because of that loving Father. And thirdly, again, looking at these pictures here in verses 19 through 22, in Christ we are now all building blocks in the same spiritual building, the new covenant stage of the church. We are built together on one foundation, the apostles and prophets. The Bible is what's being referred to there, both the Old and New Testament. And we have one support in this building, this edifice, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit of God, for we are now God's temple in Christ. This is what the church is, God's new temple, God's spiritual temple, God's eternal temple. And so we are one in the Lord. Let's make some application here and then close. First, if you are a member of Christ's church, having professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to manifest our spiritual unity with one another. You manifest this unity in practice by regular, week-by-week, public worship on the Lord's Day, lifting up your heart with the hearts of God's people in worshiping and glorifying God through Christ. You also manifest that unity, that oneness of the body, by daily acts of love and fellowship towards one another. As we think of one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, support one another day by day. Now, in the last 15 years, I have seen this over and over again in this congregation. But I know that all of you will agree with me that we all need to keep growing in this as well. No matter how much we've seen God's grace manifested in our midst, we'd like to see it manifested even more. And we need, on a regular basis, and let's do it again this morning. Let us, this morning, commit ourselves to manifesting more zealously this unity that we have in the Spirit of God and in the Word of God, and that both on the Lord's Day and throughout each day. And then secondly, by way of application, if you are a covenant child member of the visible church, and this church in particular, by reason of your baptism into the name of the Holy Trinity, then it is critical that you go on to achieve and experience a spiritual unity with God and with His people, and not just remain connected to the church on a purely visible level only. In both Old and New Testament, as one of the main themes of the Bible, God calls upon covenant children. And in the New Testament, we see this in the book of Hebrews. God calls upon covenant children to believe the gospel for themselves and so be spiritually and visibly united to God and to God's people. And so I say to the covenant children, we love your fellowship here in our church on the visible level. That's why we want you as soon as possible to be in the worship service with us. And that makes things less quiet and more noisy at times. And we're glad for that. I have been in a church that didn't have any of the noise of children because we didn't have any children. I pastored a church that was all senior citizens. And it was sad and gloomy, to be quite honest with you, at times, compared to what we get to experience here by God's goodness to us. So we rejoice in your presence in our midst. But we long to have, and I say this to the covenant children, we long to have your spiritual fellowship. We long to see you spiritually in Christ, and not just in Christ in the visible way only. We long for your eternal, we long for eternal fellowship with you. And we can only have eternal fellowship with you if you trust in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. That's the only place we can have eternal fellowship with you. And so I challenge you to that. That's what this text is calling upon you, to trust in Christ, to see that there's a level of unity with God and with God's people who love you that you can only have if you will trust in Christ. And then thirdly, if you are not a member of Christ's body, the church, God calls upon you first to repent of your sin, to trust in Jesus Christ. But my friend, He's also calling upon you to unite visibly with His people, to confess Him in that way, to unite with His church. And we find that that's the context of these statements in the New Testament. The New Testament's written to the visible church. You see, the apostles are like us. They could not have written a letter to the invisible church. Who's going to deliver it, and how do you deliver it? I mean, who do you deliver it to? The New Testament is written to visible churches like us. It is written to us and to other visible congregations. And this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to unite visibly. This is taking a stand with God's people in a world that hates the gospel for the most part. A world that rejects the gospel. This is how God would have you take a stand with the people of God. He doesn't expect you to do it all by yourself. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful. I'm not brave enough to do it all by myself, I don't think. But I've always had God's people that I could stand with by His grace. I never had to do it by myself, and neither do you. And so I urge you to unite visibly with His people if you've been united spiritually to Him and to His people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this, Your Word. We thank You for the promises of the gospel that are repeated all throughout this text again and again and again, that we are reconciled to You, that the division between You and us is gone, that we are at peace with You through Jesus Christ. We also thank You for Your church and that we are at peace with one another through Jesus Christ, that the barriers between us as sinners are being removed through His work of salvation in our lives, His work of grace by His Spirit and Word. And we pray, Lord, that we would manifest that unity and fellowship with You more and more, that others could look at our lives and they could say, there is someone who knows God and is right with God, and in whom the light of God shines forth. And then in this way we'd be a witness for Christ. But we also pray that it would be evident to those outside the church and to those within that we are those who have taken a stand with your people by your grace, a stand for Christ and his gospel, a stand for you, that we are in union with you and therefore with your people. Help us, Lord, to be visible members of your church. You call upon us to do that. And then help us to spiritually live out what that visible membership speaks of. As we love one another, as we comfort and care for one another, help us to grow in this. I thank you for how manifest this is and in this congregation, how I've been able to witness it all these years. Lord, we thank you for that. We give you glory for that. But Lord, we pray it would be seen more and more in our midst, and that in this way, the truth of the gospel would be seen partly by our love for one another. Help us to worship you together and so bring glory to your name. Lord, thank you for this gospel. Thank you for this reconciliation with you and your people. We praise and honor you. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, thank you for joining us today on Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. Church is a big deal to God. Jesus Christ laid down his life to redeem a people for himself. If you don't have a home church, please join us for worship tomorrow at the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We meet for worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babusick Lake Road across from the Merrimack Town Hall. If you have any questions, please feel free to check out our website, www.fccmerrnh.org, or to call 424-3133. Once again, that is 424-3133. May God bless you as you hear and believe His Word. To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.
Praise Him in the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him on the angels, on the hosts, praise Him.